This is the English translation of Pastor Grace Jiang's message, How to Know the Will of God, number 3. In the beginning of the message, Sister Dong shared her testimony on how she knew her calling of full-time ministry. That was the first time that Sister Dong learned how to know the will of God. Back when Sister Dong was just 18 years old, she attended a summer conference. In the last day of the conference, the pastor shared Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. After that, the pastor had an altar call for full-time ministry, and she felt compelled to stand up. Near the end of the conference, they asked the attendees to fill out the follow-up form, and one of the forms is for people who have full-time ministry calling. Originally, Sister Dong wanted to fill out the other form because she was just 18, but the Holy Spirit used a song to compel her to fill out the form for people with full-time ministry calling. Afterwards, she went to Normal University and started working in a very nice school after graduation. Her salary was also very good, but in her fourth year of work, the Lord started to tell her to leave her job and start full-time ministry using multiple verses in her Bible study schedule. For example, consecrate to me all the firstborn in Exodus 13, the vow of Nazarite in Numbers 6, but she did not immediately submit. Later on, the Lord let her read Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swear an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his words. And Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21 to 33. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So it was not an easy decision for Sister Dong because she was the breadwinner of her family and she had younger siblings who were still at school. But as the words of the Lord became more pressing to her, she sought another confirmation by asking her parents about leaving her jobs and began full-time serving. Her father replied positively and even was willing to write a resignation letter for her. That made her very certain that it is God's will, and it is His choice to bring her into full-time ministry. So from Sister Dong's testimony, we can see that if we are determined to follow God's will, we will understand His will. But the question is, have you truly made a resolution that says, Lord, I am determined to follow Your will and understand Your will? Otherwise, it would be useless for you to keep listening to the teaching. Many people are unsure about their path ahead or their calling to full-time ministry. They often say, I'm not sure yet. But sometimes it's actually because you are not serious enough about seeking understanding. So if Sister Dong kept thinking that, oh, I'm only 18, I'm still so young, and just put this matter aside, the Lord would not keep speaking to her over and over again. But instead, she frequently set aside her own opinion, saying, Lord, I am willing. Even for things as small as just filling out a follow-up form, if you are willing to ask the Lord, you will be transformed and can understand His will. So we must realize that there are prerequisites for us to know the will of God. The first prerequisite is, I am determined to know His will, and once I know it, I will submit to it. So as I was asking the Lord about today's topic, God reminded me of Ahab. In the past, I thought Ahab's story seems to be irrelevant to us, but now I realize that many Christians might live in the same situation as Ahab. So in 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab invited Jehoshaphat to invite him and attack Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat asked Ahab to first seek the counsel of the Lord, and in verse 6 it says, Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, Go out, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? Ahab then responded, There is still one prophet by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah. But I hate him, because he never prophesied good concerning me, but evil. And in verse 17, it says, Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that had no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. So indeed, Micaiah prophesied bad things about Ahab, for the prophecy that the Israelites have no master, just like sheep without shepherd, indicates that Ahab's downhill is imminent. Move on to verse 27, it says, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And in verse 30, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. In verse 34 to 38, but a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrian, until the evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset a cry went through the army, Every man to his city, and every man to his country! So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dog licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Amen. So here you can see what kind of person Ahab was. He was angry that the prophets never prophesied good things, so he didn't even want to consult that prophet. But he never think about why someone has to keep giving him bad prophecies. We can look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 to 33. And Ahab had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonian, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Amen. So Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonian, out of political considerations. During that time, the Syrian was powerful, so Ahab wanted to form an alliance with king of Sidonian by marrying Jezebel. But Ethbaal is also the priest of a false god of Sidonian, so basically Ahab married the daughter of a priest for a false god. Since then, Ahab was under strong influence of Jezebel, and he started worshipping Baal, provoking the anger of the Lord. Israelites frequently provoke God's anger by worshipping Baal, whether in the wilderness or after entering the land of Canaan. King David also made great efforts to eradicate the worship of Baal. However, Ahab and Jezebel revived the worship of Baal and even built altars for Baal in the temple, causing great anger from God. Let's also see another example of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 32. So they tied sackcloth around their waist and put robes on their heads and went to the king of Israel and said, Your servant Ben-Hadad said, Please let me live. And he said, Does he still live? He's my brother. And in verse 42 to 43, and he said to him, Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I have devoted to destruction. Therefore your life shall be his life, and your people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house vexed and sullen and came to Samaria. Amen. So here Ahab defeated Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria. But it is not because Ahab is righteous or anything. It's because in verse 28 it says, And the man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, Thus says the Lord, Because the Syrian have said, The Lord is a God of the hills, but is not a God of the valleys. Therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So it's not because Ahab is good. Their families, we really need to take heed here. Ahab's victory is simply because his enemy was someone whom God is determined to destroy. But when Ben-Hadad thought that Ahab is kind-hearted, so he quickly went to surrender to him and spoke kind words to him. Ahab immediately responded that, "He is my brother." From this, we can see that Ahab is not a person who fears the Lord, and he has no principles in his heart. Yet at the same time, Ahab is not an extremely wicked man either. In 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab desired Naboth's vineyard because it was located near his palace. In verse 2 it says, "And after this Ahab said to Naboth, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money.'" But in verse 4, after Naboth turned him down, it says, "And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food." So here you can see that Ahab was not a dominant nor cruel person. Many Christians are actually like Ahab. They are unassertive and lack clear principles. But when there is a need, they may marry someone for political or personal gains. Also know that Ahab had a dominant wife. Often, unassertive men will marry a dominant wife because they want their wife to help them. So as Ahab requested Naboth's vineyard and was turned down by him, Ahab did not try to exercise his authority as a king. He did not say something like, "How dare you!" He simply went back home, vexed and sullen. But his wife Jezebel was very domineering. In verse 7 it says, "And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So his wife questioned him, 'Are you not the king of Israel? Look how you behave when Naboth doesn't give you what you want. You have the power to do something, and I can give you the vineyard.'" So indeed, Jezebel set a scheme, killed Naboth, and gave Ahab the vineyard. So in verse 25 to 26, this is God's evaluation of Ahab. "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, and the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel." So this is God's evaluation. Ahab sold himself. Ahab sold himself to his wife, to the idol his wife worshipped, and Ahab is a man with no principles. Unfortunately, many Christians are like this. They seem to be very gentle and never have conflicts with others, but they don't have principles. This is actually very scary because they don't have principles, don't fear God, and don't fear God's words. Ahab married a woman outside God's will because he did not fear God. He did not marry a woman who can walk in God's will with him. Although he is not a very wicked person, he was frequently swayed by his wife. For all the single or married brothers, you have to pay close attention to this. Brothers are the head of the household, and brothers should lead their wives to fear God. So you cannot be constantly swayed by your wives. Especially for unassertive brothers, they frequently are swayed by their wives. Ahab cannot get the vineyard, Jezebel can get it for him. When Elijah killed all the prophets of Baal, Jezebel told Ahab that she can kill Elijah by the next day. Jezebel is indeed very domineering and powerful, so that's why Ahab sold himself to his wife and became reliant on her. This is what a man who has no principles and don't fear God looks like. And because of that, even for the enemies whom God determined to destroy, as long as they say something good to him, he started to call them brothers. Someone might misunderstand that as being merciful, but that is totally wrong. They are the enemies whom God is determined to destroy, and they will hinder their spiritual growth. They are the enemies who resist God, so you should not compromise with them. Same thing applies to us. If we don't fear God and are not determined to follow His will, even though we might seem like a good person from others' point of view, but if we don't have principles, your outcome would be disastrous. Ahab's fate was very tragic, and you can also see this from his personality. When God spoke through his prophets to him, "Because you have let go out of your hands the man whom I have devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people." But what was Ahab's response? In chapter 20, verse 43, it says, "And the king of Israel went to his house, vexed and sullen, and came to Samaria." And same thing in chapter 21, verse 4. Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen. Amen. So Ahab is a person like that. He's very unassertive, but frequently sullen and vexed. Yet at the same time, he did not repent. If he's willing to repent when the prophets point out his mistake, God can show his mercy and grace, but he did not repent. He is just sullen and vexed because the prophets spoke such a heavy words to him. He's sullen and vexed because he cannot get the things he wants, because he was never determined to follow God's will in his life. Prophets often have to speak harsh words to him throughout his life. Unfortunately, many Christians are like this as well. When God spoke through his prophets or pastors in a sermon, when they say something that makes me uncomfortable or say something harsh, they either refuse to listen or just stay sullen and vexed, and they refuse to repent. Ahab lost his chance to return because of that. And you can see, when he was planning to attack Ramoth Gilead, he did not even want to seek God anymore. So if we are not willing to faithfully follow God's word and open our heart to accept God's conviction, we will become like that. Maybe someone will protest that, "If I know that he is the prophet, I will definitely listen to his words." However, most of the time when God asks someone to speak to you, they usually won't start their conversation with, "I am a prophet, and the Lord asked me to tell you something, something." Most of the time, it's not like that. But God frequently speaks to us through the weekly sermon, through his servants, through your small group leader, or even through a children. But we should not just listen to good words. When God speaks words of admonition through men, we really have to repent in front of the Lord. Especially in our present age, most people won't speak words of admonition to us because no one likes to find troubles. Only your church brothers, your families, or people who really care about you will speak words of admonitions to you. So when we hear those things, don't just be vexed and sullen. We should come in front of the Lord and repent. So the only time when Ahab humbled himself is in chapter 21, verse 27. Because this time, it's Elijah speaking words of admonition to him. He knew that Elijah was a great prophet, because Elijah asked God to cast down fire and he won over all the prophets of Baal. So when Elijah told Ahab that anyone belonged to Ahab who died in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. When the great prophets told him such a horrible scene, in verse 27, Ahab immediately tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. He was no longer prideful, but instead walked dejectedly. As God saw him humble himself, God said he will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. But again, in chapter 22, verse 1 to 3, "For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belonged to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?' From this, you can see that there is no such thing as seeking God's will in Ahab's entire life. He wanted to do something, so he went ahead. Something seems reasonable, so he did it. It seems reasonable to marry Jezebel for political gain, so he did that. He thought he can overcome the king of Syria and take Ramoth Gilead, so he went for a fight without asking God. So when King Jehoshaphat reminded him to seek God's will, he still thought that it's useless to ask, because the prophets always say something bad, but he never stopped to think why God's servant has to speak words of admonition to him. So we really need to pay attention to this. If God frequently speaks words of admonition or say something that makes us uncomfortable, either through sermon or God's servants, we have to ask God for conviction and repent, instead of saying, "Why does he always have to speak against me?" So eventually Ahab asked Micaiah, but after Micaiah spoke to him, Ahab immediately said, "See, once again he speaks against me. Put him in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace." So you can see that even though he asked God's prophet, but he did not have an ear that can hear. Nonetheless, he still had some reservation in his heart because of Micaiah's words, so he disguised himself in the battle. He asked Jehoshaphat to wear his royal robes while he himself did not. It seems to be clever, but no one can go against God's will. When God speaks, his words stand firm and do not return in vain. As God says he will die, then Israel will be like sheep without a shepherd. It came to pass. So that day, king of Syria commanded his troop that they shall only fight with the king of Israel. So initially, his troop went after King Jehoshaphat. But then King Jehoshaphat cried out to God, as we know, we shall praise God and cry out to him when we are in danger. Then Jehoshaphat was spared. But then a man drew his bow at random and struck Ahab between the scale armor and the breastplate. The words of God are indeed like refined gold, purer than silver refined 7 times. The arrow did not strike his leg, but instead strike between the scale armor and the breastplate, and Ahab died. So as God reminds us the story of Ahab, I believe God is telling us that we need to be a man of principles in our Christian life. We have to be determined to follow God's will, even though his will might be difficult for my flesh, just like Sister Dong. She was just 18 years old, but she was called to serve full time. Her job was nice with high salary and her family is in financial difficulties, but she was determined to submit to God's will. When you sincerely and faithfully submit to God's will, your path becomes clearer and you will increasingly understand the will of God. So why do many people still don't understand God's will? Because even after they seek God's will, they realize that God's will makes them feel uncomfortable. Also, sometimes enemies will try to lie and make us not want to seek God's will. For example, what if God's will is for me to marry an unattractive person? Or what if God's will is for me to marry someone with disability? What if? Enemies try to shoot the arrow of fear at us. Sister Pearl Young once had a similar experience. She kind of knew that God's will would be in a certain direction, so she was afraid and did not want to seek God's will. But then she remembered Romans chapter 12 verse 2, saying that God's will is acceptable and preferable. As she remembered that word, she finds strength to trust God and became willing to seek God's will, and eventually she submitted to God's will as well. From here, we can also see that it's important to memorize and internalize scriptures as God frequently speaks to us through his words in Bible. I also used to run away in the past. I was afraid that if I seek God further, he will ask me to serve him full time. I did not want to be a pastor, so I was trying to escape. Whenever there was an altar call for a full-time ministry, I would tightly grip my hands, prevent myself from standing up, or try not to pay attention to the altar call so I would not receive the burden from the Holy Spirit. I also didn't like others to ask me, "Grace, do you have the calling for full-time ministry?" I tried to avoid that conversation all the time, but thank God he did not give up on me. So I kept escaping from this until a winter conference in Zion Church many years ago. Zion Church rarely have any altar call for full-time ministry because many people are eager to serve the Lord full-time without anyone asking. I was drawing near to the Lord while listening to the sermon, yet suddenly God made me realize that I cannot keep escaping from this issue. If I don't honestly face this issue, I would be separated from God. So I said, "All right, Lord, if you want me to serve you full-time, I can do that." So I submit, but very reluctantly. Afterwards, on my way home, I thought, "Oh my God, what if God really asked me to serve him full-time?" I was so scared because I was persecuted by my family so heavily when I was just trying to come to church gathering. If I tell them that I would quit my job and serve God full-time, our house would probably be turned upside down. But praise God, as long as we have an honestly submitting heart, God can do it. So how did God do it on me? He worked from the inside. When I was still working, my boss treated me very well and he gave me 1 week off both during summer and winter so I could attend the church conference. And he even gave me double salaries. Nonetheless, God made me feel spiritually unsatisfied even though I had such a nice job. Even though my workload is very light, but I just felt that if I don't spend my full time serving the Lord, I cannot be satisfied. Our God indeed is a great potter, and he knows how to mold each one of us. It's hard to force me to do anything, so God worked from the inside. and he let me have a longing to serve him full time. However, as I started to have the desire to serve him full time, I thought that I was not qualified. Who am I to serve the Lord full time? What are the skills that I have that I can serve him full time? But God just keeps increasing my longing and desire. So today I won't focus on those details, but what I'm trying to say is that it's crucial for us to be determined to seek God's will in everything, and we are determined to submit. No matter how difficult it is, we are determined to submit, and that is the key to understand God's will. So now I want to talk about the second prerequisite to know God's will. That is, do not lean on our own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 to 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path." Amen. Therefore, if you don't understand God's wills, sometimes it's because you lean on your own understanding instead of trusting him with all your heart. Many Christian ministries failed midway because they often did it out of their own desires, zeals, or judgment, and they did not seek God's will. Lord, where do you want to place me? What do you want me to do? How should I do it? Many people simply act without asking, leaning solely on their own understanding. Previously, I shared that if I did not seek God's will when I first came to Los Angeles, I could have a completely different path. Based on my own understanding, I would have flipped through the phone book, called many churches, found a place, and attend their gathering. And in fact, when I first came to Los Angeles, there was a Chinese guy asking me if I was interested to join their Chinese ministry. He belonged to an American Presbyterian church, and he promised to let me use their building for free if I can join them. Doesn't that sound very attractive? But I can't make decisions just from that. It's not about whether an option seems good to me or not. I have to seek God. So we shall not rely on our own understanding, but instead humbly seek God's will and rely on him. So why many brothers cannot understand God's will while sisters usually can hear God's voice? It's probably because many brothers think they are more clever. They are born as leaders, so they are very intelligent, but these are just the understanding of the world. We need to humble ourselves to seek God, ask God, and rely on God to understand his will. We cannot lean on our own understanding. And the third prerequisite to know God's will is, you have to live out God's will that you already know. You have to abide in God's will to understand his will further. For example, let's read Isaiah chapter 58, verse 2 to 3. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, they delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers." Amen. So note that in verse 2 it says, "As if." In our appearance, they seem to seek him daily and delight to know God's ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment. So they ask God, "Why did you not see us fasting? Why did you not see us humble myself and make known your will?" Yet God replied, "In the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You are fasting, but at the same time thinking about your money, your interest, and you oppress your worker. You are fasting, but at the same time competing with one another and fight." From this we can see, if we are not actually following God's will, even if we fast and pray as if we want to seek his will, we still cannot understand. These people already know that God does not want us to fight with wicked fists or oppress others, but they refuse to follow. So even though they engage themselves in many religious practices or spiritual acts, their internal state is far from God's will. And in verse 9 to 11, it says, "If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched place and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail." Amen. So here, what is the key to receive his guidance? He says, if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. We have to be aware of these things because we may unknowingly engage in them. All these seemingly small things can obscure God's guidance. We unknowingly speak wickedness, complain, or say many things that do not edify or even hurt others. When others make mistakes, we start to point fingers. But when we make mistakes, we find excuses for ourselves without apologizing. We might also put yoke on others, trying to control others or put burdens on others' shoulder. So here it also mentioned that if we pour ourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. So here we can see, if we always do what pleases the Lord, if we don't just selfishly pursue the Lord, but instead frequently thinking of others' needs, God promised here He will guide us. If we want to know God's will, we really need to read Isaiah 58 very carefully. To understand His will, we need to do what God asks us to do in Isaiah 58. Then the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched place and make your bones strong. We must obey God's commands that we already know in order to know God's will in other stuff. So there was once that Minister Pro Young said that she has something urgent that she needs to know God's will. Because this thing was very urgent, even though she sought God's will every day, she did it anxiously. Until one day the Lord told her, the fact that you cannot even achieve the commands that you already know is hindering me from telling you further future path. God also gave her some scriptures, like Psalm 37 verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him and He will act. Amen. This is God's command. He wants us to commit our way to Him, so when we are seeking His guidance, we must truly submit our way to Him. If we really trust and lean on Him, He will act and fulfill. So many times when we cannot understand God's will, it's because we did not fully commit or entrust our ways to God. We kept considering all the pros and cons while seeking God's will, and by doing so, we did not truly lean on Him. Also, it's God's command for us to rejoice always. Nonetheless, sometimes we feel so urgent to know His will to a degree that we lose our joy and peace. That would also make us fall out of God's will before we can receive any new directions. Another example is in Colossians chapter 3 verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. So this is also God's will. We are called as Christians so that the peace of Christ rule in our heart. That means the peace of Christ shall be our first priority. He is our Lord, and we are called to be the temple where His peace can dwell. The same concept is in Haggai chapter 2 verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace. Amen. So our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is His will to give peace in His temple. God's temple cannot be in constant turmoil. He wants His temple to be filled with peace. So that's why if we are so anxious to know God's will to a degree that we became depressed and lose peace, we are no longer in God's will. So it becomes impossible to know God's will. We become the hindrance of God to reveal His will because it is God's will for us to have peace, rejoice always, and be thankful. Therefore, when we are seeking God's will, we can pray like this. Thank you, Lord. I believe that you will make known the way ahead. So, after Minister Pro Young received God's reminder, she immediately repented. Yes, Lord, I truly commit my path to you, and I will truly rely on you. I will joyfully believe that you will take full responsibility and lead my path. So after that, she immediately received the conviction, repent, and submit to God's will. Then the next day, she clearly received the way ahead. The Lord made His wills known to her very clearly. Therefore, it's crucial for us to constantly live in God's will, to know God's will. Only then will God reveal any further guidance. We need to diligently act upon all the known will of God that we already know, otherwise God will not reveal more to you. For example, some people frequently receive correction from their pastors or parents. That is usually because they are willing to listen, so more people can speak truth to them. But other people rarely receive any correction from others, and that's usually because they cannot listen, or they would get angry or sulky, which discourage others from telling them truth. Therefore, if we want to know God's will, we have to willingly receive God's conviction and corrections. And we have to be determined to follow all the commands in the Bible, or the ones that God reminds us. If we cannot follow the commands, we know He would not reveal more of His will to us. Additionally, let's read Luke chapter 11, verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Amen. So here the word healthy eye in its original text means single or pure. If our eyes are single or pure, our whole body is full of light. So if we want to know God's will, our eyes need to be single-minded on God. And we need to spend time waiting upon the Lord. This is an excellent way to help our eyes stay single and pure on Him. Also, here it includes our thoughts and intentions. Our spiritual eyes also need to be single-minded, which refers to examining our motives in everything we do. We need to carefully examine whether our motivations are self-centered, and we should follow the example of Jesus, who said, Father, I have come to do your will, as written in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. This is the meaning of single-minded. My purpose in life is to do your will, not my own will, but yours. Those who have such a heart, God will make them understand His will. Unless we are determined to be such a person, with the complexity of decision-making throughout our lives, how can we understand God's will? Because we are deceptive, in our pursuit of God's will, we usually have too many mixed motives, considerations, or reservations. For example, when choosing our partner, are we single-mindedly seeking God's will? Or do we add many of our own considerations? For example, oh, I want someone who can cook delicious food, a certain height, or I want someone who can contribute more to my family, or have a good income, or someone who can help with my mortgage payment, and things like that. So many people want to marry into a wealthy family to save years of struggle, but these are the thoughts of the wrong. We as a Christian should not hold such perspectives. Instead, we should learn to rely on God. He generously provides everything to us, and He is the most abundant. We should marry someone who truly has faith and trust in God, for that is the most abundant, something you can truly enjoy throughout your life and be enriched in your faith. So do we have such a single-minded focus to understand God's will? Are we determined to know His will without adding our own motives? In my 18 years of serving young adults, sometimes I ask them, what kind of person do you like? What are your preferences? And they might say, oh, I don't have any specific requirements. But then they will add, but they should love the Lord, look good, and so on and so on. So, you know, it turns out even though they claim to have no requirements, they actually require a lot of stuff. Sometimes we really don't know ourselves. If someone really possessed all those good qualities, would they be willing to marry you? So we really need to have a single-minded focus, saying that, Lord, I truly desire only your will, because your will is the best. So for time's sake, I will only focus on these three points, but all these are very important. Why do I focus so much on prerequisites before I talk about any specific methods? It's because these prerequisites are meant to prepare you. If you don't meet these requirements, knowing the methods and techniques will be of no use. If you only learn the method A, B, and C, but you are not the right person, those techniques will actually confuse you. For example, Ahab also know the methods. He know that he can consult the prophets, and he even know that Micaiah is correct. However, he is not in the right condition, and he only liked to hear the will that align with his desires. If we are not the right person, we will never clearly know God's will and may even walk on the wrong path. So we have to keep emphasizing the prerequisites. So point number one, unless we are determined to obey God's will, listening to these messages will only increase your head knowledge. I know that many Christians are interested in this topic, but I pray that everyone is determined to follow God's will before we seek His will. We are willing to pay the price to obey God's will because only such people can enter God's kingdom. And point number two is not to lean on our own understanding. We shall ask the Lord and not jump into conclusions too fast. Before we have our own judgment or conclusions, we need to ask the Lord. And point number 3 is, we need to live in God's will first. We need to seriously obey the commandments that we already know, otherwise God would not speak much to you. And I also believe God specifically highlight Ahab in today's message to remind our young adults the importance of our marriage. Of course, I don't think any one of you will marry someone who worship idol God, but if you marry someone who loves the world, you will also be influenced to love the world. We therefore really need to seek God's protection so we can live our lives faithfully and obedient to Him. Let's not be like Ahab, who only liked to listen to the words of the other 4,400 prophets. We need to listen to what God truly says to us in the Bible so we can establish families who fear the Lord. Amen and amen.